get this pulled up. Wow, so many of you guys saw the smoke signals to come for food. If we haven't met yet, my name is Kai. I'm on the teaching team, and I get the privilege of running our youth ministry. And part of that privilege for me is getting to take the kids to camp. And I just got to say, God is just moving in this generation. It was so fun to be with 60 kids up there just worshiping their faces off and encountering God. It was really great. And they can, so make sure you ask them about how they encountered God. They'll love me for that. As Michelle said, and as we celebrated Adam's birthday, Adam is our lead pastor, and he's currently out on sabbatical. Continue to pray for him as he enjoys this intentional season of rest, renewal, and listening to the Lord. And we look forward to welcoming him back this fall. I'd like to start this morning with reading our scripture for the day. It's Philippians 4, 4 through 9. All right. Adam, you got it back there? Okay, cool. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. This summer, we've been walking through a series called Formation, not simply asking what should Christians do, but asking a deeper question. Who is Jesus forming us to become? Last week, Jacob reminded us that following Jesus changes the way we see the people around us. One of the quotes he shared was, "Unity is a room full of people where everyone is looked after, but no one is looking after themselves." And I just love that picture of community. It's a beautiful picture of community whose instincts have been reshaped by Jesus, a people whose hearts have been formed until love for others becomes as natural as breathing. And today, Paul continues that conversation. But instead of turning our attention toward our relationships, he turns our attention inward toward our hearts, toward our minds, and toward the hidden places where formation is happening every single day. This may be one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. Even people who don't follow Jesus have probably heard pieces of Philippians 4. Don't be anxious. Pray about everything, the peace of God. And because it's so familiar, I think we're tempted to hear what we expect Paul to say instead of what he's actually saying. For a lot of my own life, I've read the scripture, stop worrying, pray more, think better thoughts, and your problems will disappear. And while none of those things are necessarily wrong, I wonder if we've accidentally made this passage much smaller than it's intended to be. Because here's what fascinates me. Paul isn't writing these words from a quiet retreat overlooking a lake. He's writing them from prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He doesn't know whether he'll be released or executed. And the church in Philippi isn't living comfortably either. They're experiencing opposition, pressure, conflict, uncertainty. And yet Paul has the audacity to write, rejoice, be gentle, don't be anxious, the peace of God. How? How can someone write like this from prison? How can someone speak of joy while suffering? Peace while uncertain, gentleness while opposed. If I'm honest, that wouldn't be me. I don't respond that way. Do you guys? Because when life gets uncertain, my instinct isn't, thank you, God, for all this chaos. It's me trying to grasp control. When I don't know what's coming, I start trying to manage outcomes. I rehearse conversations that haven't happened. I imagine worst-case scenarios. I replay decisions in my head, and I convince myself that if I can just think hard enough and plan carefully enough, prepare thoroughly enough, then maybe I can control tomorrow. And maybe that's just me. But I have a feeling I'm not alone in that. And here's where I think we often misunderstand this passage. We treat Paul's words like a formula. Anxiety plus prayer equals peace. Almost as if prayer were a vending machine. If you insert enough faith, you'll get peace. But I don't think that's what Paul means. Because every one of us has prayed and still felt anxious. Every one of us has thanked God and still grieved. And every one of us has walked faithfully through seasons where peace didn't feel immediate. So either Paul is naive, which is possible, or we're reading him incorrectly. And I think it's the second, because I don't think Paul is writing a manual on stress management. I think he's describing the kind of person the gospel slowly creates. Think about the Beatitudes when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." He's not handing us 8 spiritual assignments. He's describing the character of people who have been living under the reign of God, people whose lives have been shaped by his kingdom. And I think Paul is doing something very similar. He's painting a portrait. This is what people begin to look like after spending time walking with Jesus. Notice I said begin, because formation isn't instant. Formation is a long obedience in the same direction. No one becomes joyful overnight. No one becomes gentle overnight. And no one suddenly stops struggling with anxiety. Formation is slow. It's ordinary. Most of the time, it's invisible while it's happening. It's hard to notice growth. Like, I think about kids, or when I was a kid, I didn't notice when I grew until I could see over the car. We don't notice when we get taller, and I don't think disciples notice themselves becoming more like Jesus. Yet, over time, we can start to see the difference, and that should encourage us. Because spiritual maturity isn't measured by dramatic moments. It's not about camp or conferences or mission trips or their spiritual highs. It's measured by quiet faithfulness. Thousands of ordinary decisions to trust Jesus, to surrender again, to look to him one more time. That's how the Spirit forms us, slowly, patiently, faithfully. So where does Paul begin? He doesn't begin with anxiety, not even prayer. He begins with 2 remarkably simple statements. Rejoice in the Lord always, and then the Lord is near. These 2 sentences become the foundation for everything else Paul is about to say. Notice that Paul doesn't say, he doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances. He doesn't say, rejoice because everything worked out. He doesn't even say, rejoice because tomorrow will be easier. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy has an object. It isn't rooted in changing circumstances. It's rooted in an unchanging Savior. Then Paul reminds them, the Lord is near. He doesn't say, the answers are near, that breakthrough is near, suffering is almost over. He says, the Lord is near. And sometimes that's exactly what anxious people need to hear. Not an explanation, not a get over it, not a timeline, not certainty. They need presence. Because Christianity has never been primarily about escaping difficult circumstances or being a crutch for a season. It's about discovering the presence of God in the middle of them. The promise of the gospel has never been that life will always make sense. The promise is that we will never walk through it alone. And I wonder if that's why Paul can write the rest of this passage. Not because his circumstances have changed, but because his attention has. Everything that follows, prayer, peace, gratitude, thinking on what is true, all of it grows out of this one reality. The Lord is near. Everything else Paul is about to say is simply the description of a life rooted in nearness of Christ. Everything else Paul is about to say is simply the description of what a life rooted in the nearness of Christ slowly begins to look like. Everything else Paul is about to say grows out of one reality. Again, the Lord is near. Because when we truly believe that Christ is near, it changes what we do with our fears. Paul continues, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's again begin with what Paul isn't saying. He's not saying that Christians should never experience anxiety. If that's what Paul meant, then every anxious believer would leave this passage feeling condemned. I know I would. And I don't think condemnation is Paul's goal. The word Paul uses for anxiety carries the idea of being divided, pulled in different directions, distracted, fragmented. Isn't that what anxiety feels like? Parts of me trust God. Part of me wants certainty. Part of me believes he's faithful. Part of me is already managing every possible worst-case scenario. Anxiety scatters us. It pulls our attention in a dozen different directions until we are no longer fully present with God or the people he has placed in front of us. Notice what Paul does. He doesn't shame anxious people. He redirects them. He doesn't say, stop feeling anxious, because we all know that's not helpful. He says, bring your anxiety somewhere. Prayer isn't pretending that everything is okay. Prayer isn't denying reality. Prayer isn't stuffing our fears down and putting on a smile. Prayer is bringing our whole selves into the presence of the God who is already near. Again, the Lord is near. Paul doesn't tell anxious people to go find God. To me, if he did, that'd be like, go kick rocks, go find God. It's not what he's doing. He reminds them that God has already come near. Prayer isn't about convincing God to pay attention to us. Prayer is allowing our attention to return to him. Then Paul adds something unexpected. With thanksgiving? Why thanksgiving? I think it's because gratitude remembers what anxiety forgets. Anxiety asks, what if God doesn't come through? Gratitude responds, remember all the times he already has. So many times in Scripture, God reminds us to remember. So gratitude doesn't deny today's pain. It simply refuses to let today's fear erase yesterday's faithfulness. One of anxiety's greatest lies is that everything depends on us. Prayer can quietly remind us it never did. Then Paul makes this remarkable promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus. The Philippians would have immediately understood this image. Philippi was a Roman colony. Roman soldiers were everywhere. People knew what it looked like for guards to stand watch over the city. And Paul borrows that image. God's peace stands guard over your heart. Fear may knock, grief may visit, and questions may remain unanswered. But God's peace stands watch. Notice that Paul promises. What Paul promises. He doesn't promise explanations. He doesn't promise that life will suddenly become easy. He doesn't promise every prayer changes our circumstances. He promises that his peace will guard us in Christ Jesus. And I love that phrase. It reminds me that I don't have to protect my peace, but that Jesus is the peace that guards us. Because peace isn't detached from Christ. Peace flows from Christ. And it isn't something that we can manufacture. It isn't positive thinking. It's not emotional denial. It's the settled confidence that comes from belonging to Jesus. Remember, peace is not the goal. Peace is the fruit. Communion, relationship, abiding, or drawing life from Christ, that's the goal. And sometimes we chase peace more than we chase Jesus. But I think Scripture reverses that order. Seek Christ first, and peace follows. Then Paul says something that almost feels like a change of subject. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I've heard, and I myself have reduced this passage to just positive thinking. Replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts. Because that's super easy, right? And there's certainly wisdom in that. But Paul is inviting us into something much deeper. The phrase, think about these things, doesn't simply mean letting good thoughts drift through your mind. It means to dwell on them, to give them sustained attention, to let them shape your imagination. Paul is talking about the formation of our attention. And that's relevant today. Because we live in an age where everything is competing for one thing. Your attention. People want it, your phones want it, the news wants it, social media wants it, politics wants it, advertising wants it, fear wants it, comparison wants it. I mean, there's algorithms have become so incredibly sophisticated because everyone understands something that Scripture has already known and always known. What captures your attention begins to shape your heart. The question isn't whether you're being formed. You already are. We all are. The question is, who or what is doing the forming? Scripture repeatedly connects worship with becoming. Psalm 115 says, idols have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot speak. And then the psalmist says something startling. Those who make them will become like them. We become like what we worship. Ouch. Paul says something remarkably similar in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We behold and then we become. Transformation doesn't begin with trying harder. It begins with seeing more clearly. The more clearly we see Christ, the more beautiful he becomes. And the more beautiful he becomes, the less attractive everything else begins to look. Nearly 1,600 years ago, Gregory of Nyssa described the Christian life this way. This is truly the vision of God. Never be satisfied in the desire to see God. We must always, by looking at what we can see, rekindle our desire to see more. What a beautiful vision of discipleship. Maturity isn't reaching a point where we've finally seen enough of Jesus. Every glimpse awakens another longing. Every encounter creates a deeper hunger. Formation isn't arriving. Formation is growing into an ever-deepening desire for Christ. And that's what Paul is inviting us into. Josh Nadeau writes, in seeing God, we need to see more. His majesty creates in us a deeper and deeper longing to be consumed, to be captivated, to have kindled within us a fire that cannot be extinguished. And I love that. To be captivated and to be consumed, that's the Christian life. Not simply trying harder, not white-knuckling obedience, not forcing ourselves to be more peaceful. It's becoming captivated by Jesus, so captivated by Jesus that our lives begin to change. The more beautiful Christ becomes, the less convincing our idols become. The more we behold his faithfulness, the less desperately we cling to control. The more we behold his goodness, the less room fear has to reign. And maybe that's what Paul has been saying all along. Rejoice, the Lord is near. Bring him your fears, receive his peace. Fix your attention on what is true, honorable, lovely, and excellent. Not because these are disconnected spiritual exercises, but because together they describe the life of someone whose eyes have become fixed on Christ. Someone who is slowly, patiently, faithfully becoming what they behold. Christianity isn't merely about believing different things. It's about becoming a different kind of person. And that's where Paul takes us next. Paul closes his passage with one final sentence. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. I love the way Paul ends this passage. Earlier he promised, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now he says, the God of peace will be with you. He moves from the gift to the giver. Because the greatest promise of the Christian life has never been peace. The greatest promise has always been God himself. Peace is wonderful. Joy is wonderful. Freedom from anxiety, that's wonderful. But none of those are the destination. They are the fruit of walking with Jesus. The destination has always been communion with him. And I wonder how many of us have used this passage as a strategy to manage our anxiety. I know I have. And I've used it in ministry that way. I'll just pray more. You'll be fine. Really helpful. But Paul offers us something so much deeper. He doesn't simply offer us techniques. He offers us a person. Because ultimately, the answer to anxiety isn't greater control. Trust me, I've tried. It's greater communion. The answer to fear isn't certainty about tomorrow. It's confidence in the one who already holds tomorrow. The answer isn't trying harder to become peaceful. It's learning to behold the Prince of Peace. So maybe the question each of us needs to wrestle with today is, what has your attention? Not just Sunday mornings, but on Monday afternoon or Monday morning. The emails start coming, the diagnosis arrives, when relationships are strained, when your future feels uncertain, what has your attention? Because what captures your attention will eventually shape your heart. And again, what shapes your heart over time will shape the person you become. For some of us, our attention has been captured by fear. Again, we've rehearsed every possible outcome. We lived in tomorrow instead of today. We've convinced ourselves that if we can just think long enough, plan well enough, prepare well enough, then maybe we'll find peace. I think Jesus is again reminding us today that he is near. For others, our attention has been captured by achievement, always chasing the next accomplishment, always believing satisfaction is one more promotion, one more purchase, one more milestone away. But every achievement eventually asks us for another one. And only Christ satisfies without exhausting us. Again, I'm going to say that again because it's just so good. Only Christ satisfies without exhausting us. And for others, your attention has been consumed by grief or loss or disappointment. And you're carrying something today that maybe no one else in the room knows about. Paul isn't asking you to pretend that it doesn't hurt, but he's inviting you to bring your whole heart into the presence of the one who is already near. Formation isn't instant. I really wish it was. Like, I wish one prayer could remove every fear. I wish one worship service could heal every wound. I wish one sermon could instantly make us look like Jesus. But that's not how love works. That's not how discipleship works. That's not how formation works. It happens one day at a time, one prayer at a time, one act of surrender at a time. One decision to turn our attention back to Jesus at a time. And most days, you won't even notice it. As I said earlier, it's hard to notice our growth. But I think that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Quietly, patiently, faithfully. He's not making us impressive. He's making us like Jesus. So as we turn back to worship this morning, I don't want to invite you primarily to try harder this week. I want to invite you to look again, to behold Christ again, to remember the Lord is near, to bring him to your fears instead of carrying them alone, to allow his beauty to capture your attention once more. Because the more clearly we see him, the more deeply we'll love him. And the more deeply we love him, the more our lives will begin to resemble his. Again, not instant, not overnight, not all at once, but slowly and faithfully, glory to glory. We don't become like Jesus by trying to imitate him from a distance. We become like Jesus by beholding him day after day until the one we've been looking at is reflected in the person we've become, because we become what we behold. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are near. Not just when life is easy, not just when our prayers are answered the way we hoped, but in every season, you remain present, faithful, and good. Jesus, thank you that you don't shame us when we're anxious. You invite us. You welcome us to bring every fear, every burden, every unanswered question into your presence. Thank you that your peace is not something we have to manufacture, but something you graciously give as we abide in you. Holy Spirit, would you continue the work of formation in us? Slow us down enough to notice your presence. Turn our attention away from the voices that compete for our hearts and fix our eyes on Jesus. Captivate us with his beauty. Deepen our love for him. Shape our desires until they can begin to reflect his own. Teach us to rejoice because you are near. Teach us to pray because you are faithful. And teach us to trust because you are good. Make us into people whose lives increasingly reflect the character of Christ, not because we strived for it, but because we walked closely with you. May we leave this place more aware of your presence than we arrived. And as we behold you day after day, would you continue to transform us into the image of your Son? We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.